I would be able to speak this morning. There we go. My initial feeling was panic. I don't know why. Maybe it was just a natural reaction to the question. However, after seeking God's thoughts on it, I told him yes. He didn't have any specific subject that he wanted me to talk about, and my mind was completely blank. Turns out that this message has been a lesson in faithfulness for me in my life. The book of Ruth just kept coming up and creeping into my brain. Even though I couldn't come up with how or what I was supposed to present on Ruth, I just kept asking God to guide me and to write it for me. This message has changed so many times that I can't even tell you all the thoughts I've had on it. I'm going to date myself just a little bit here. Does anyone remember those little handheld cassette recorders that you could record notes for yourself on? I think I need one of those again to keep track of what's going on. In college, I would walk around and put my notes in them in my dorm room. That way I could listen to them on the way to work. Honestly, I tried using my phone as a talk-to-text device. I don't know what I was doing wrong, but apparently I couldn't figure it out because I couldn't figure out how to add a note to a note. I would think about a verse, go to write it down, and it would be gone. Or I would find myself suddenly turning to another passage of Scripture. At one point, I was almost convinced that this could be a four-part message. Don't worry, it's not. No matter how many times I have started, thought about doing another topic or book, God just kept bringing me back to Ruth. So my prayer this morning is that you won't hear what I have to say about Ruth, but what God has to say about Ruth in relation to actually the whole gospel story. The story of Ruth begins with the end of Judges. It's a short book. In fact, if you have trouble flipping pages like I often do, you can easily miss it and go straight from Judges to 1 Samuel. Ruth, however small, is a necessary part in God's plan. This year began with RJ telling us that faithfulness is what God had put on his heart for the season that we are in. We've heard this demonstrated through the year as we've explored the full story of the gospel. The story of Ruth begins with a man from Bethlehem. He finds himself and his family in the midst of a famine, which is ironic because Bethlehem means house of bread. The man's name is Elimelech, meaning, "My God is king." He moves his wife Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to the neighboring country of Moab. Moab sits just to the east of Judah. It's right across the Dead Sea. While in Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi in the hands of her two sons. Both sons marry Moabite women. One is named Orpah, and the other is named Ruth. However, approximately 10 years later, the two sons also pass away while in Moab. This might not seem like such a big deal to all of us here today, but in that time, it would have been a huge deal. Not only did Naomi find herself alone in a foreign country without family, she would have had no claim to anything that her husbands or sons had made claim to there. She would have needed a male relative to claim or redeem the properties, including those owned back in Bethlehem. Today, we as women can own vehicles, land, whatever. But Naomi and her daughters-in-law wouldn't have been able to own anything. Word comes that the famine in Judah is over. So Naomi decides to go back home. She tells Orpah and Ruth to go back to their mother's houses and back to their own gods to find new husbands to take care of them. Both women say that they will go with Naomi to her home country. However, Naomi pleads with them to go home. Orpah thanks Naomi and goes home. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. This is a big promise, a big pledge for Ruth to make. Ruth could easily go back to her mother's house and find someone of her own clan, her own pagan gods, her own understanding of the world to become her new husband. However, she realizes that without sons, Naomi has no one to take care of her. She even pledges to take care of Naomi in death, making sure she gets a proper burial. You might think that you could easily go with your in-laws, but think of terms back then. This is a forever choice. No going back. No texting your sibling to complain. No driving back to your roots. Utter and complete change of life. No offense to my in-laws, but if I was given a choice to go back to my parents' house and start over, or travel to a foreign country and learn a whole other culture, I probably would have chosen the same path that Orpah chose. Luckily for us as Christians, Ruth chose to follow Naomi. Naomi and Ruth make the trek to Bethlehem just in time for the barley harvest. The law allows protection for the widows through gleaning. When the harvesters are picking barley, wheat, grapes, whatever crop, they are to leave whatever happens to fall. This is for the underprivileged to gather to provide for their families. It helps keep some of their dignity intact as well, as they still must work a little to gather that food. When Naomi returns, some of the women in town run to meet her. Naomi was facing a lifetime of poverty, of relying on those around her to take care of her, to feed her. She was so upset by this that she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She feels that God has dealt bitterly with her in the loss of her husband and both of her sons. How often do we feel that we've been dealt a bitter blow? Or that when bad things happen, we become bitter ourselves? What's that saying? The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. I want to remind you what Sheila said a couple weeks ago. She said that we should expect the unexpected, but expect God to show up in that unexpected. This can help remind us that no matter what is happening to us or around us, we need to train our hearts and our minds to search for God in these times. He's right here in the midst of everything. Ruth tells Naomi that she will help provide for her by going out and gleaning. The field that Ruth ends up gleaning in is owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz turns out to be a relative of Elimelech. He approaches Ruth after finding out the story behind her return with Naomi. He tells her to stick close to his young women and only glean in his fields. This is a way of protecting her from the illicitness that may happen to a young, single woman out in the field. Boaz even begins to send Ruth home with extra food for her and Naomi. When Ruth inquires why Boaz has taken notice of her, he tells her that it is because of all that she has done for her mother-in-law. She left her father and mother and her native land to come to a people she did not know. He asks that God bless and repay her for the kindness that she has done, and that he would become her refuge. Boaz is super kind to Ruth because he recognizes the kindness she had shown to Naomi. When we show kindness to others, it is passed on in the same way. Ruth continues to glean from these fields through both the barley and wheat harvests. But when Naomi finds out it's Boaz's field that she is gleaning, she tells her to go down to the threshing floor. She gives Ruth instructions on what to do and what to say to Boaz. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor, watches where Boaz lays, goes down to his feet, uncovers them, and lays down to wait. The story tells us that Boaz is startled awake around midnight and finds a woman at his feet. He asks who she is and she says that she is Ruth. She asks that he would spread his wings over her and protect her. This is actually the second time that we hear the language of the spreading of wings in the book of Ruth. We also hear this in Psalms 91. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Ruth is asking of Boaz's protection in the same way David later tells us to seek God's protection. Boaz is faithful to do what is right by Ruth. He becomes her redeemer by covering her with his protection. Boaz does agree to redeem Ruth and Naomi, but he tells her that there is a kinsman that is closer to Elimelech than he is, and therefore they have first choice of becoming the redeemer. So Boaz goes down to wait by the gate of the city. He sees the man come along, and Boaz asks him and 10 elders to sit down. Then he tells the man that Naomi has returned, but Elimelech has passed, so the family's inheritance must be redeemed. As the man is closer, he tells him that he has the first chance to redeem it, and if he doesn't, then Boaz will. The man seems at first to want to take the land for himself. However, when Boaz mentions that the redemption also includes marrying Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, to continue his line, it changes the man's mind. He states that this will affect his inheritance. The text doesn't tell us exact reasoning that this will affect his inheritance, but I personally wonder if it has a fact to do with Ruth being a Moabite. Not that all the Israelites were following the full law of God at that time, but Deuteronomy says, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of God, even to the 10th generation. No, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." Therefore, I wonder if this might have given the man some hesitation in marrying Ruth. It was the custom in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction by one taking off his sandal and handing it to the other. Therefore, Boaz removed his sandal and attested to the purchasing of Elimelech's, Naomi's, inheritance. Boaz and Ruth are married and conceive a son. The women of the town celebrate with Naomi over this son whom she helps to raise. Looking back, Naomi could probably see where God had his hand in everything. Therefore, she changed her name back to Naomi, which means blessed. They gave the child the name Obed, and he becomes the grandfather of King David. That ends the story. However, I'd like to go back into the story and see how the story of Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and even Obed are heard throughout the gospel story. We hear of kinsmen, we hear of redeeming, and we hear of kingship. The dictionary terms kinsmen as a blood relative, especially a male. A kinsman was required to redeem. In the story of Ruth, Boaz is a kinsman to Elimelech, and therefore a kinsman to Naomi. This story not only tells the story of Ruth and Boaz, but continues the story of the gospel. Ruth was created to be more than just a Moabite woman. God chose her to be a mother in the line of Jesus' own lineage. Ruth ends by saying, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." This story is picked up in Matthew 1 with the rest of Jesus' genealogy. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and to the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So this Moabite woman, this Gentile, this outsider and foreigner became a big part of Jesus' lineage. She is faithful to Naomi and to Naomi's God, which is the same God that we are faithful. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the same town that Obed was born, which fulfilled the prophets of Israel. The Jewish faith continued to follow the covenant of Israel, where they are called God's chosen people. However, we as Gentiles are brought into the family. We become kinsmen of God through the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Acts 10 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.' As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of all. And we are the witnesses that all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Gleaning was the welfare of that era. Widows, poor, and sojourners would come behind and get what was missed or split from the harvesters. Gentiles may have felt this way before we were brought fully into the fold. They were to glean the leftovers of what the Jews left behind. Through Jesus the Christ, we deserve God's mercy and grace. We are the foreigners in this story of salvation. As Gentiles, we have been brought into the fold. Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me by you, for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Ruth chooses to follow God when she follows Naomi back to Bethlehem. God chooses Ruth to be a part of the path of Jesus' lineage. We are chosen by God to be adopted into this lineage. 1 Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Hear the language there? We were chosen to be God's people, just as Ruth chose God to be her God. Ruth 1 says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, my kinsmen, and your God, my God.'" Ruth uses the term Yahweh here for God. The text never tells us that Ruth has come to know God in any way through her marriage to Naomi's son. But we can assume that he's heard of him and perhaps at least seen some of the ways that he is worshipped. Ruth is able to go into the presence of God and the Jewish faith the same way that we can, by trusting God's grace and throwing ourselves entirely on God's mercy. The law excludes us, but grace includes us as well. Interestingly enough, the mother of Boaz was Rahab. You remember the Canaanite prostitute from Jericho? She, like Ruth, left her pagan life behind to follow Yahweh. Jesus is our kinsman, and he redeems us from the slavery of sin. We were not part of the family of God, at least in Israel and Jewish eyes. However, as Paul writes to us, and this story points to, the mystery of God is his grace in which we as Gentiles have been bought and brought into the family. In the Levitical law, kinsmen are the ones who must redeem. Leviticus 25 says, "One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative of his clan may redeem him." During the time in Moab, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all died, leaving the women all alone. During patriarchal times, following the death of her husband, a widow's best hope for security would be her son's ability to provide for her. The loss of a son was an even greater tragedy for a widow. Naomi lost everything. Levitical law makes provisions for when a man passes away. His brother is supposed to marry the wife and have children to continue the first wife's or the first husband's line. No mention of a brother-in-law to Naomi and Elimelech's inheritance would have passed to his sons at his passing. Therefore, Ruth is the one that's looked at as the one who needs to be redeemed. Since there's no other brothers that we hear about, a near relative, a kinsman, needed to be the one to redeem the women. Naomi recognized this and tells Ruth what she must do to ask Boaz if he would redeem her. Ruth 3, "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Redeemed is much more than just being saved. It's bringing back into the family. It's a payment that is made to bring any land that may have been sold or that may not be in a man's name because he has passed, or to bring someone out of slavery and indentured service. Ruth 4 says that the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." The child's name is renowned in Israel. As we heard, it's listed in the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. The child's name is Obed. Obed means servant or slave. In Mark 10, Jesus says, "You know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even if the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many." Jumping to Galatians 4. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of God, his Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The story of Ruth is romance of redemption, not only between Ruth and Boaz, but of God and his people. A kinsman redeemer. God would redeem man through a kinsman redeemer, descendant of David. Jesus is our kinsman, made man to redeem us. God works through all of the loss, depression, longing, and famine to advance his plan to redeem all of this, even as the Israelites are spiraling into wickedness. A king is coming, an earthly one first, then the divine one. A king to establish the most ultimate kingdom to bring God's children, that's us, back to him and to his covenant. Ruth 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land." This story takes place before Israel had a king. Judges 21 tells us, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This is in a period of time where everyone is doing what they want to do, and not what God wants them to do. Do you guys remember how God made a covenant with Israel? They decided to take matters into their own hands. God punished Israel. They came back asking for forgiveness. Where do we read this? You know, it's not really a big part of God's story. It's only on repeat over and over and over. But we can even see this happening in our world today. People are turning to other gods, celebrities, sports players, political leaders, even down to ourselves. We could make the argument that everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes today. But that's a whole nother message. David, the son of Obed, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, became king of Israel when he was 30 years old. God speaks through Nathan to David in 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The kingdom and throne that is established forever is not only the kingdom that begins with David, but the kingdom of God that comes to fruition through King David's lineage. As we learned earlier, Jesus is part of this lineage. During his crucifixion, there were those around him scoffing and jeering. Mark 15 tells us, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. These people may have been mocking Jesus as the Christ, the King, but we know that that is his true identity. Even dictionary.com has the definition of King as God or Christ. Revelation 19 says, on his robe and on his thigh was written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God uses Ruth to show us how we need to act under this kingship. RJ taught us a few Hebrew words earlier this year. Hesed means coveted loyalty, and it shows up a lot with pistis, which means faithfulness. Ruth is loyal to Naomi in the same way that we should be loyal to God, our King. She shows faithfulness throughout the whole story. We see similar language that Ruth used to pledge her loyalty today to Naomi in the book of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." The book of Ruth begins with the judges and all of the earth's wickedness, and it ends with a redemption story and the lineage of a king. The Bible begins with creation and the fall of man in wickedness, and it ends with the ultimate redemption from God, our King. God's not specifically listed in Ruth, but we can see him working, especially looking back at the story, knowing the end. I heard a story the other day that can help us to see that God is working in this way. There are two men training for the Olympics. Both have been praying to win a gold medal there. God says, "I can make that happen." Not long after, one man is hit by a car and becomes paralyzed from the waist down. He does continue to train for the Olympics, but this time for the Special Olympics. Both men enter a race in the Olympics, one on foot, one in a wheelchair. Both win a gold medal. Don't overlook God having your back just because you, like Naomi, feel like life is treating you bitterly. Every detail of the story of Ruth and Naomi was orchestrated for their good. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. How might God be using you and be at work in the mundaneness of your own life as well?